story. People of God, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. May He illuminate the Scriptures and open our ears to hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, Noah sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned, it brought back a freshly plucked olive leaf. It was a sign of new life, evidence of an earth renewed. Renew us from within, O Lord. Send us your Holy Spirit, we pray, as a dove. Descend on us, O Spirit of God. May we receive insight, and may our hearts experience your renewal. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis 8, starting on page 10 in your pew Bibles. We'll go 1 through 22, and then we'll go to Genesis 9, 1 through 17. Genesis 8, starting at verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. He sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Now 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. It kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time, it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants. Now I give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiplying on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds and the livestock and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said this, This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, This is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Rose, for reading. The sermon has three parts today. Part one, what can we learn from Noah? Part two, what does God's word teach us about people? And part three, God is teaching us in his word. Overall, we receive instruction from God's word, but first a brief introduction. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to own a zoo? Back in 2011, a movie came out called We Bought a Zoo. In it, a widowed father, played by Matt Damon, purchases a rundown zoo with his family. Together, they take on this massive project, restoring the broken zoo before reopening it to the public. At the same time, the father is trying to mend something even more fragile, the relationships in his grieving family. After his wife's sudden death, he decides they need a fresh start. So he leaves his job and moves his children to a wildlife park. The zoo may have been in rough shape, but it was home to a collection of critters. A grizzly bear named Buster, a tiger named Spar, along with lions, monkeys, zebras, flamingos. Their hands were full. Yet they committed themselves to renewing, renovating, and reopening the zoo. So maybe you wonder, what would it be like to be a zookeeper? Noah learned to be a zookeeper long before Hollywood imagined it. For more than a year aboard the ark, he cared for a floating zoo full of creatures, both large and small. His very name means rest. But you can imagine Noah didn't get much of it. Picture the dogs barking, cows mooing, sheep bleating, and roosters crowing at dawn every single day. Yet Scripture never records one word of Noah's complaint. He simply remained faithful. Even so, there was no rest for the weary. And then at long last, the day came. It was time to get out, to disembark the ark. After more than a year afloat, I imagine there was plenty of work waiting for Noah on dry ground. Would he hit the ground running? Finally, he could take off the hat of the zookeeper and put on another hat. But which one? Noah wore many hats. Would he put on the hat of a gardener? After all, his family would need vegetables to eat. Would he put on the hat of a shepherd? Sheep provided wool, especially for warmth in the New World. Would he put on the hat of a builder? Surely shelters needed to be constructed, tools unpacked, lumber cut. All those tasks mattered. All of them would eventually need to get done. But Noah's first priority wasn't gardening, it wasn't shepherding, and it wasn't building. It was worship. Noah understood that before anything else, he needed to put first things first. He put on the hat of a worshiper. And he wasn't a passive participant. His worship was active, intentional, and sacrificial. After the flood, he needed to express his gratitude to God for salvation, for deliverance. Inside the ark, Noah and his family had been saved from certain destruction. Now standing on renewed ground, it was time to say thank you. This is where those seven sets of clean animals and birds came in. Remember Rose mentioning those last week? She reminded us that those seven pairs of clean animals symbolized God's perfection and were set aside for sacrifice. And that's exactly what Noah did. It says in God's word, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The zookeeper of the floating zoo became the worshiper on dry ground. Faithful Noah put faith into action, making worship of God priority number one. Well, what about us, people? What can we learn from Noah? For one, we learn to put our faith into action by making worship of God priority one in our lives. And in many ways, I'm preaching to the choir today. You're here on a freezing cold day. And I want to acknowledge your dedication by attending on this frigid winter morning. But it's not simply about showing up. We're called to be active participants. Worship is about giving God your everything, your all. Even as Jesus said in the Gospels, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I challenge you to do the same. There are countless distractions on this side of heaven. Think about Noah and all the work he had to do. Yet, he sacrificed first. And think of all the things we have to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes life can feel overwhelming for me. But the Spirit captures our hearts and inspires us to put the worship of God first. As a result, we offer him a sacrifice of praise. As the book of Hebrews says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his holy name. It's our way of expressing thanksgiving for our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's our priority of praise, and it's how we put God first in our lives. You know, Noah put God first. He had a heart of a worshiper. When Noah offered his burnt offerings, God took notice. Now, Scripture often speaks of the eye of God seeing or the ear of God hearing, but here, something different is presented. It presents the nose, so to speak, of God smelling the sweet smells and scents of sacrifice. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of people, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." So what does God's word here teach us about people? How does it instruct us about humanity? God tells us plainly, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. This echoes what God observed before the flood in Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all of the time. Despite the flood, despite the cleansing judgment, human nature had not changed. The human heart was still corrupted by sin, still inclined towards evil. And we might wonder, why couldn't it be inclined toward what's good instead of what's evil? Reformed theology agrees with this sobering assessment, and the name for it is called total depravity. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses this early on in the section about human misery. Question and answer number 7 asks, where does this corrupt human nature come from? The answer is given, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. In paradise, their disobedience was represented by them eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This poisoned our nature so deeply that we are conceived and born in sin. And then question number 8 asks another question, but are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and also inclined towards all evil? The answer is given, yes, unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. I love that unless, don't you? It says, yes, we are corrupt. We are inclined to do any evil, but yes, unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. Without Christ, we are truly in an impossible predicament. Recall Noah's name. It means rest. Noah rested in God. He found rest in the love of God. And that theme of rest echoes through the centuries. In 400 AD, St. Augustine wrote his Confessions, and in it he penned a line that has resonated throughout the ages. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Did you hear that? Our heart is restless until it rests in you. There's no shortage of restlessness in our world today. You see it on the local news. Another car theft, another murder, a disregard for personal property, and even more tragically, a disregard for human life. You also see it in the national headlines, the kidnapping of Savannah Guthrie's mother, protests in Minnesota. You see it globally, unrest in Iran, an unending war in Ukraine. The world is restless. Humanity is restless, and sin breeds restlessness. And if it were not for Jesus Christ, all this brokenness would lead us to despair. But we don't need to despair because God gives us encouragement in his word. And I hope you feel rising encouragement as we move from human restlessness to God's faithfulness. You know, like we sing in church sometimes, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. We celebrate that in church, that God is a faithful God. And when we examine Genesis 8 and 9, we see God's faithfulness in Noah's life. Genesis 8 verse 1 says that God remembered Noah, and he remembered all the wild animals and the livestock that were with Noah in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Whenever Scripture says that God remembered, it's never passive. God's remembering is active. It's accompanied by gracious action. After rescuing Noah in the ark, God brought the flood to an end, and he opened the door to a renewed world, a fresh start for both Noah and his entire family. As far as we know, there were at least 8 people on the ark, Noah and his wife, and his 3 sons and their wives too. Later, God blessed Noah and his sons. After blessing them, he spoke words that upheld the value of life. God placed high worth on all living creatures, but especially on human life. Genesis 9:6 is an echo of the very first chapter of Genesis. Each person is made in the image of God. Therefore, every human life is precious in God's sight. Finally, what do these chapters teach us about the character of God? How does God reveal himself to us? God is the God of covenant. And in chapter 9, it's repeated 8 times, covenant, covenant, covenant. It hammers the point home how important covenant is to God. He is the God of the covenant. He is both covenant maker and covenant keeper. Even when we are unfaithful, even when we break our covenant with God, he keeps his covenant with us. It's the way he is. I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. I love those 2 words, never again. Over and over, God repeats those. Never again, never again, never, never, never. He's making a promise to mankind that he will postpone judgment and prioritize grace. Grace will be greater. And this is a solemn oath to humanity and to all of creation, actually, that a flood of such magnitude will never, ever happen again. And you can be assured that the God who makes such grand promises will keep it. He is the premier promise keeper. You can trust a God who is completely trustworthy. And God didn't just speak the promise, he gave a sign to seal it. You can see that picture of a rainbow there. Maybe some of you have seen double rainbows, or you've seen a rainbow that was just even more colorful than that one pictured on the screen. God gave a sign, and it says in God's word, I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. In Hebrew, the word for rainbow is simply bow, as in bow and arrow. Bruce Waltke describes it this way, the warrior's bow is hung up, pointing away from the earth. The symbol of divine hostility becomes a token of reconciliation. The relaxed bow stretches from earth to heaven, reminding God of his universal commitment. You know, when we see a rainbow, we often see the beautiful colors. And it is beautiful. But what Israel saw was an archer's bow, a weapon of war, a bow pointing away from humanity, a bow directed heavenward. In other words, the arrows of divine judgment are pointed in the other direction. They're restrained. the Lord will now refrain from immediately acting judgment or divine retribution. God's wrath is held back. His judgment is delayed until the return of Christ. And it's entirely evident that he's extremely patient with each and every one of us. He's so good, for surely he is slow to anger, overflowing with both grace and mercy. And as you can see in front of us today, that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we can see God's merciful disposition in the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant for God's people. As God established a covenant with Noah and his family, so also he establishes us a covenant, his spiritual family. It's signed and sealed by the bread of life and the cup of salvation. In the upper room, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant." Did you hear that? The blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus, in the upper room, on the very night before he was crucified on the cross, gave this special covenant that can be shared with us from now until he comes again. In his blood shed on the cross, Jesus promises to forgive us our sins. We can now rest in the sure promise of our promise-keeping Savior. And since our Savior shows himself to be the Lord of mercy, we know that God is merciful, not just because he says it in his word, but because we've experienced it in our hearts. Even as God delivered Noah, so God, through Jesus, has delivered us. God rescued Noah from the flood. So also God rescues each one of us from our sins. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.